Well, good morning. You awake yet? If not, go get a cup of coffee. I'll try to keep you awake. My name is Tom Ellenboss. Glad to be here with you this morning. And I'm going to start with some bad news. Why not start with bad news this morning? I turned 50 a couple months ago. I know you're like, no way, you're much older than that. No, I just turned 50. And I'm recognizing more often that I'm 50 because yesterday I was trying to get some roots out of the ground with an axe. And today I can barely walk. So if you see me kind of stiff up here, like, don't do that anymore, Tom. You're 50. Things are not working the way they used to. But I remember someone long ago telling me that, like, you know, as you age, it's like a fine wine, right? It's supposed to be, right? I guess as I've watched people age, I've watched really two different directions. You think about this. Think about the people you know who've gotten older. They either get better with age, more sweet, more wise, more beautiful, more amazing, or they get a little cranky in their old age and they get a little, and I want to be one of those kind of people that gets a little better with age. I was talking to a good friend of mine recently who is just retiring. And I said, well, what are you going to do in retirement? And he said, I want to become a man of wisdom and blessing. Isn't that good? I'm going to steal that. I'm going to pretend that's mine at some point. So in a couple of years, when you hear me preaching, I'm like, I want to become a person of wisdom and blessing. You're like, you stole that. We're going to talk about that this morning, about becoming better people. Just becoming the people that Jesus wants us to be, that God has called us to be, that God created us to be in the first place. And we're kind of spending a year in the book of Matthew, and I think you've taken a little detour with that the last few weeks. If we've talked about a future home for Jamestown. We're going to jump back into Matthew today. So if you have a Bible with you or your phone's on you with the Bible app, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12 towards the end of the chapter. And the scriptures will come up on the screen too. So we're going to be in chapter 12, verses 33 to 37 this morning. And let me read it to you. It goes like this. Make a tree. This is Jesus talking. Okay, he's talking actually to the Pharisees. His disciples are with him. And he says this. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. It's interesting. Like, Jesus does call people names sometimes. I'm like, that's not a kind thing. But Jesus has pretty good reason when he does this. But he's talking to the Pharisees when he says this, calls them brood of vipers. How can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. Not great words to hear this morning, are they? Well, maybe for you. Maybe you're like, oh, I'm good, right? But I think of some words that have come out of my mouth and read those words at the end. For by your words, you'll be acquitted. By your words, you'll be condemned. Or even before that, that you'll have to give an account on judgment for, what's the next word? Every empty word. It appears, kind of just looking at this passage, just out of context at first blush, that if our theology's right and that we're saved by grace, then Jesus' theology is wrong, right? Because if we're saved by grace, then we wouldn't be acquitted or condemned by our words. It seems like Jesus is moving into kind of a, hey, your words and your actions are the things that save you or condemn you. It kind of looks like that here, but I just want to, I'm not going to take that away from you right away. I want you to wrestle with that a little bit. If Jesus is saying that, it makes me at least ask myself about my life and about my words and about the things that have come out of my mouth. It makes me look back into my life and wrestle a little bit. It makes me think maybe my mom was a little more right than I wanted to give her credit for. This is not a passage either to like, I don't want anybody this morning like looking at your neighbor or your husband or your wife or anybody else. This is a passage about you this morning, okay? You. I want you to examine your heart this morning and your words and your life. Jesus wants us to look at ourselves. So only look at yourselves this morning. That's kind of the rule this morning. And Luke in this passage, so in the Gospels, which there are four, there are often stories or teachings that are told in multiple places. So this occurs in Matthew. It also occurs in Luke. In the Luke story, if you read it, the part right before it in context is this part where Jesus is talking about judging other people. Maybe you've heard this before. Jesus says, why do you judge other people when you have a plank or a log in your own eye, right? So Jesus is saying, be careful when I talk about this. Like, don't look at the other person. I want you to pay attention to what's happening in you, okay? Now, it's easy to take a passage like this out of context. We never do that, right? We never just grab a passage for the day out of context of the Bible and apply it to our lives. Happens all the time. It's one of my pet peeves. Because there's all this stuff around it, and we like to cherry pick sometimes the things that we like. And like I said, if you just cherry pick this piece out, you'd think, oh, Jesus is talking about works righteousness, we call it, or that what you do or what you say makes you acquitted or condemned in terms of salvation. Jesus really isn't talking about that. And if we read more in context, it is Jesus who saves us, not whether we sin or not, or whether we are good or not. It's Jesus who saves us. I'm not going to dig into that and prove that to you today. But what Jesus is saying in this point is that when you make a decision for Jesus, when you say, Jesus, you're my Lord and Savior, it's not like sometimes Christianity gets a bad rap for this, or we kind of talk about Christianity wrongly in this. It's kind of like a one and done thing. Like, I gave my life to Jesus and I'm good and I'm going to be with him in heaven. But Jesus never really talks that way. I mean, there's truth to that, right? That we give our lives to Jesus, we're saved, but that doesn't mean we're done. In fact, Jesus is pretty serious about not just parts of your life, not just a one-time commitment, but your whole life and all your commitment, every single bit of you. Jesus says, when you give yourself to me, when I become your Lord, you die to yourself. You die to your old life. You give your whole life to me, not just parts of it. So today, we're not talking in this passage about salvation, okay? Salvation is by grace alone through faith. I will go to the mat on that. What Jesus is talking about here is, okay, if you've given your life to God, then what? That's why he's so frustrated with the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees were supposedly the most religious people. They'd given their whole lives to God, and yet they weren't serving God in the ways that God desires to be served. And Jesus is upset because he's like, you can't say this and live like this. Years ago, I mentioned wise mentors in my life. I had some really wise mentors in my life. Some of them told me, like, you want to be better in life at the end than worse. My wise mentors also told me that and this I didn't like so much, is that when you're under pressure, your true character shows. When you're under pressure, your true character shows. So that hidden, unvarnished self, the untrained character, the thing you try to hold on to, when you're under pressure, sometimes comes out. So I want you to be honest this morning and ask yourself and think about the times in your life when you've been under pressure. What has come out of your life? How have you acted? Do you get angry? Do you withdraw from people? Do you get manipulative? Do you get selfish? Do you sulk? Do you struggle with bitterness and resentment? I know for me, just to talk about me, when I get under pressure, there's a couple things that happen. One, I'm not very patient. So one of the things the Bible talks about a lot is long-suffering. It's a good, better word for patience, right? It's long. I don't like to suffer very long, right? So I get really impatient. And out of impatience sometimes comes anger. Anybody here get angry? Okay, a few of us, yeah. Man, I hate that about myself, literally. And I use that word on purpose. Don't like the word hate. But I hate that about when I'm under pressure and that part of my character goes out and I've been working on it for so long. I think, why is this still happening? I've been working on this. I've also learned that when circumstances aren't the way that I want them to be and things aren't turning out how I want them to be, sometimes I'm not as joyful. Maybe you've heard Paul say this, like, rejoice in the Lord. Do you know what the next word is? Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm like, yeah, I don't rejoice in the Lord always. I like to rejoice in the Lord when things are good. Anybody else like this? Right? Like, I complain a little bit when things aren't good. The joy of the Lord isn't always there when things aren't going the way I want them to go. Let me shift gears here a little bit. So when I was a kid, I lived in Zealand, grew up in Zealand, and my parents would always order boxes of fruit in the winter. I don't know where they got them from, Florida, clearly, but but how they came to, we had them in the garage. I remember this. We had a box of grapefruit and we had a box of oranges. And they were like the Florida oranges, Florida grapefruit. They were amazing. Like they were really good. And so I still like a good orange every once in a while. And so this winter, you know, I was going through Meijer and saw this beautiful bag of oranges and grabbed the bag of oranges and thought, these are going to be amazing. And I think I grabbed some apples at the time too and brought those home. And Trista said to me a little bit later, maybe that day or the next day, she said, did you check the fruit before you bought it? And I'm like, well, of course I checked the fruit. That's a lie. I didn't. I mean, I said that, but I didn't actually check the fruit. Because she pulled out this really nasty, rotten orange out of the bag, right? And the apples had a bunch of bruises on them. And if you live in Michigan in the winter, there's a little advice. You got to check your fruit, right? Because sometimes it's not so good. And this happens to us every fall, too. My family goes to Crane's Orchards out in Fenville. We started going there when we were little kids, and we go there every year. Our whole family goes there now. We bring our kids there. And we often, you know, we're picking apples, and, you know, we always pick a couple apples, and we eat them, you know, while we're picking. I actually don't know if that's legal, so maybe don't do that. But I figure we've gone there so long. Man, I'm making excuses for my bad behavior today, aren't I? Like he's such a bad person. Anyway, we always have to, you have to check because if you just pull the, you know, it might be a bad apple and you've got to watch for that. The fruit metaphor, this metaphor is one that Jesus uses a lot. And it's not just Jesus, it's throughout the scriptures. And so I want to take a cue from Jesus here because Jesus rarely comes right out and starts talking about people's sin. He rarely comes out and says, oh, you're sinning in this way, you're sinning in this way. He uses some sort of metaphor for the good life, the best life, the overflowing life, the abundant life, the fruitful life, and how sin is a diversion from that. Sin is a rottening of that. It's a distraction, a destruction of the good life. And here Jesus gets at both of those things. And he says very strong words to the Pharisees. And he reaches for this metaphor of trees and fruit. There's a similar passage in Luke chapter 6. Again, Jesus bounces around this metaphor quite often. And Jesus is walking and he's talking with his disciples. And more than likely, they're walking along and he sees some sort of beautiful fruit tree. Now, I've never been to Israel, but apparently there are quite a few really beautiful fruit trees there. And maybe it's a black mulberry tree or the ever-present olive tree or plums or pomegranates. I wonder, I looked this up a while back. Did you know that there are 40 types of fruit grown in Israel, including avocados, bananas, apples, cherries, plums, nectarines, grapes, dates, strawberries, prickly pears, persimmon, loquat, I don't even know what that is, and pomegranates and a bunch of other stuff. Anyway, Jesus is walking along, and Jesus always uses these metaphors. He's walking along with his disciples, and more than likely, they're doing what we do at Crane's. You know, they're grabbing some fruit and they're eating it, and so you know maybe John grabs a perfectly ripe plum, and then Peter, it's got to be Peter, right? Peter picks a rotten one and gets mad and throws it on the ground, and Jesus is like, perfect time for a metaphor. How about we talk about your life? How about we talk about the damage that happens to some fruit? How come this tree is producing good fruit? How come this tree is producing bad fruit? And Jesus says these words, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's the passage from Luke 6. It's a similar one to Matthew, right? Now notice the same phrase in Matthew 12:34 shows up in Luke 3:45. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And then this, a good person brings good things out of the good stored up in his or her heart. An evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart or her heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Have you ever heard this phrase? Oh, he's so full of it. I kind of think maybe my friend's parents used to say that when I was a kid because I used to tell stories all the time. You know, oh, he's so full of it. His dad's not in the Air Force. I know his dad. He works at Herman Miller. He's so full of it. It's this idea that you're so full of something that it just spills out. In my case, it was stories when I was a kid that weren't true. And I would tell these stories. I was imaginative. He's so full of it. But Jesus is saying a similar thing. What you're full of comes out. What goes in and gets you full comes out. Whatever you're full of overflows. Good trees bear good fruit. Hearts full of goodness overflow, and lives full of goodness. Lives filled with living water overflow. I told Scott, I said, I got this great metaphor. I'm going to take a cup and I'm going to pour water in it and just stand there until it overflows. He's like, I did that a couple weeks ago. It's like, shoot, you storm a good idea. So just imagine I did that. Jesus talks about that too, right? He talks about fruit as the overflow of the tree's goodness, but he also talks about living water, right? You pour living water in, living water flows out. Let me go in a different direction a minute. So for my 50th birthday, I went to a place called Hocking Hills in Ohio. Anybody been there? Great hiking area. It's really, really cool. And there's a place there called Old Man's Cave. And it's basically you go down by this river and there's this huge, you know, the size of this gym, like cut out open area that was opened up by just the drip, 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 slow drip of water that peeled away layers and layers and layers. And you can get underneath it and it's just this huge thing. There's another place there, kind of you walk a little further, a couple miles, there's a place called Whispering Cave, I think it's called. And you get in there and it's like the beginnings. So you see Old Man's Cave where it's been doing that for thousands of years, maybe hundreds of thousands of years. And then Whispering Cave, it's less, and they talk about how this is the beginning of what Old Man Cave is doing. When something drips over a long period of time, it forms into these amazing, amazing things. Or another, let me give you a picture of this. Anybody been to Mackinac Island? Okay, I'm going to Mackinac Island this summer. My daughter's a Girl Scout up there this summer. We're going to see Arch Rock again because we see it every time we're there. If you've not seen Arch Rock, I think there's a picture. That's Arch Rock. Arch Rock, if you go up there, Arch Rock is a geological formation. It's made of limestone that forms this arch. And it was formed during the Nipissing post-glacial, I'm reading this because I can't remember this stuff. Nipissing post-glacial period, a period when Lake Huron's water levels were much higher than today following the end of what's called the Wisconsin glacial period. And during that period, this arch rock was formed by large glacier and large bodies of water. So you have a drip, 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 drip formation happening in Old Man's Cave. And you have this large formation happening from glaciers and large bodies of water. Formation can happen in small ways and formation can happen in large ways. But formation is what's happening to us every day. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about how our hearts and then our character is formed. And so what Jesus is talking about this is the formation that happens in your heart by small things or large things over a period of time. Think about this. Kids here just finished school, but a student's knowledge isn't formed at test time. They're formed by studying, practicing, and being taught over time. A soldier doesn't go into battle without first going to boot camp. A soldier is formed first. You don't want your doctor practicing for the first time on you, right? You want them to practice for a while before they do heart surgery or any other kind of surgery on you. Even a mother or a father, I know you can have a child really quickly, but becoming a mother or father, like I think I'm finally figuring it out, and my oldest is 22. Becoming a father or a mother takes time as well. Jesus is talking about this in terms of our whole lives. When Jesus talks about good and bad trees or about living water overflowing out of a cup, he's talking about the formation of our hearts, who we become over time. And especially those of us who call ourselves Christians, the Christ ones, the ones who have given ourselves to Jesus, who have left our old life behind, who have said, you are the Lord of my life. Jesus says, your heart should be formed in my way. Your heart should be formed in the way that God created you to be. And he gives us his spirit to form us over time. One of the things I love to talk to my kids about, and maybe you do too, is how much the television forms them. And maybe it's internet and all those things too, but I always laughed because my kids would come to me and they'd say, it'd be some new toy or something, and they had to have it, right? And it was always directly related to a commercial they had just seen on the television. And it was so present to me how much the things that we're taking into our eyes every day are forming us. And I've had conversations with them as they've gotten older and said, you know why you want to consume that thing? It's because you've been told that if you consume that thing, it will make you X kind of a person. And I've tried to help them become discerning of commercials and ads and all of those things. In the church, we like to think that we are being spiritually formed into the way of Jesus. But I wonder. I wonder this morning, I want to wonder with you this morning, what are the things that are primarily shaping us and forming us? What are the things or people that are shaping you? Just pause for a moment this morning and ask yourselves, what are the things or the people that are shaping and forming me right now? Drip, 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 or the large things? There's a fascinating episode I just listened recently to. I listened to some podcasts, and there's a podcast by Russell Moore, who works for Christianity Today now, and he's interviewing this Jewish psychologist who wrote a book called The Righteous Mind, and he's talking about how we are formed, and he's actually talking about the development of social media, and he goes back to like 2006 to 2009 and the shifts between that era and this era and how we have been as a culture socially formed by social media. But he goes further than that to talk about how our brains and how we as individuals are being formed over this period of time. And it was pretty convicting to me. Let me ask you the question again. What are the ways and by whom are you being formed every day? When we were kids, our parents did the primary formation, hopefully, in our lives. If they didn't, something or someone else did. When you get married and you say yes to someone for the rest of your life, you enter into a lifetime of spiritual discipline, of loving, serving, giving grace, forgiving, receiving, all of those things. You are formed through that relationship with a primary person. When you watch that television and you click through the shows on Netflix and you're watching Hulu or whatever it is you're watching, don't mistake that you are being formed. You're being formed. Who you choose to hang out with, your mother was right about this. Who you choose to hang out with forms you. When you're home way too much during the pandemic and you're watching the news all the time, we all know this, right? Like, we were formed by stuff. And the social media thing, when you're scrolling through Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is you do, you are being formed. When you surround yourself with a bubble of friends and they all think the same way you do, and you share all the same things, and you share all the same stories, and you share the same life experiences, you are being formed in a particular way, good or bad. Or good and bad. And when you hang out with a whole bunch of different kinds of people, you are being formed for good and bad. When you open yourself up to anything with your eyes, with your ears, it forms your heart. We are all being spiritually formed by big things and small things, just like Arch Rock and the Wisconsin Glacier or Old Man's Cave and the slow drip, drip, drip. Jesus says these things. A good person brings good things out of the good stored up in his or her heart. Evil person brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his or her heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So here's the challenge today is, what is overflowing out of your heart? What's overflowing out of your heart? And maybe there are times when you can hold it in, you can act appropriately, but then when pressure comes, you see those things arise. This fall, my dad was playing pickleball, and he got done with pickleball, and he felt a tightening in his chest, and he couldn't breathe very well. And so he was wise and called his cardiologist, and his cardiologist said, go to the emergency room. And then my dad wasn't wise, and he went home and decided to have dinner and go to bed instead and see how he was in the morning. And in the morning, he did not feel well either, and so then he was wise again, and he ended up going to the hospital, and my dad ended up having two valves replaced and open heart surgery with some bypasses. And what happened was when he was on the pickleball court, there were signs. He put his heart under pressure, and there were signs. He had a tightening in the chest. He couldn't breathe. Something was wrong with his heart, and it was overflowing in his life. I wonder, are there signs in your life right now that something's wrong with your heart? Because Jesus is challenging us with that. He's saying, listen, if you've given your life to me and this stuff's coming out of you, you've got a heart problem. And we can do heart surgery, Jesus says. We can do that. And I think Jesus is kind of, he uses strong words sometimes. In this passage, he's talking to the Pharisees, he uses brood of vipers, and then he's really black and white on good person, evil person. And I don't want you to go home and go like, well, I'm an evil person. Jesus is trying to get your attention. He's trying to get my attention. He's trying to say, why is this stuff coming out of your heart? I thought you gave your life to me. I thought you were following me. You and I are the trees here, and we're supposed to be producing beautiful kinds of fruit. In fact, Jesus says often, he talks about, as you read the scriptures, you'll come across these words. Jesus says, blessed are those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. Because what our eyes see and what our ears hear goes into our heart and forms us. And out of that formation comes the life that we live, the words that we speak, and the kind of person that we are. And so the question this morning is a simple one. What are you seeing? What are you hearing? What are you experiencing? What are you bringing into your heart that is forming you in the way of Jesus? And what are you seeing, hearing, and bringing into your heart that's forming you in the way of the world, in the way of a sinful culture, in the way of evil? Let's call it what it is. What are the things that you are taking into your life and into your heart? And then let's ask each other and let's spur each other on. How can we live lives that are so overflowing from our hearts with living water and the fruit of the Spirit that Jesus and Paul talked about? How can we do that? Now, I don't have enough time this morning, or I'd read you these long passages, two of them. And so what I want to ask you to do, because we like quick fixes, don't we? We're Americans, right? We like things to be fast. Well, this doesn't happen fast. And you can't just read one passage of scripture and have your life be better. I want to give you two passages this morning, and I want to encourage you as a family to read these passages together. Colossians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 5. Specifically those verses, but Colossians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 5. Both of these passages are written by Paul, and Paul is wrestling with this idea from Jesus. He's saying, if I have given my life to Jesus, then some things will be removed from my heart and some things will begin to overflow from my heart. And you maybe have heard the phrase fruit of the Spirit before. It's in one of these passages, but you can actually look at both of these passages because both of them are talking about the Spirit, which is the Spirit of God. Last week was Pentecost Sunday, in which the Spirit came down upon God's people in the book of Acts. When we give our lives to Jesus, the Spirit comes into our hearts and begins to do surgery and begins to convict us of the evil that's in our heart. And then the Spirit begins to produce fruit from there. Fruit that will last, that Jesus is talking about. And here's the list. This is a combined list from both of those passages. It'll come up on the screen, I think. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, encouragement, gratitude, forgiveness, compassion, humility, mercy, grace, and long-suffering, just to name a few. Now, I began by saying I want to become like a good wine in my old age. Is that good wine or what? Like, who doesn't want to be like that? Now, you can go through both those passages. You can list all the other stuff, too. It's not a happy. And sometimes you see yourself in the other list. What would it take for us to be this kind of people, to be submitting ourselves to the Spirit as the Spirit works in our lives and hearts and transforms our hearts so that out of the Spirit's fruit, our lives overflow? What are you full of this morning? You know, my guess is because you've given your life to Jesus and the Spirit works on your heart, when you do that, even when you don't realize it, that you have become a new person in Jesus Christ. And that's amazing. And let's give thanks for that. And let's pay attention to the places where the enemy and the evil one still have our hearts captured, where we need heart surgery by Jesus, the great physician, and by the Holy Spirit. And to invite the Spirit every day, Spirit, fall fresh on me and do the Spirit surgery in my heart. This morning, we're gonna celebrate communion. And I want to go back to something that I talked about earlier in the beginning. I want to make a really important point this morning, that your salvation is not dependent on what you do. Your salvation is not dependent on whether you've sinned and whether you become the best person with the best fruit. Jesus says, I am the one who saves you by my blood shed on the cross and my resurrection. And because of that, you get to become the person that God created you to be. And you know what? I'm going to help you. So if you give your life to me, if you submit to my lordship, I will give you the Holy Spirit in your heart and I will begin to do the surgery. But it does start with Jesus and by submitting ourselves to him. And Jesus demonstrates his love for us in the communion. Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, he was with his disciples who he had taught all these things to. And they knew that they carried sin with them everywhere and they needed a Savior. And Jesus stood before them and he took the bread and he blessed it, he prayed over it, and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Each time that you eat of it, do so in remembrance of me. In the same way, Jesus took the cup, which he called the cup of blessing, and he poured it out. And he said, this is the new testament or the new covenant in my blood. Each time you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. And the new covenant is about this relationship with Jesus, that our sins and our actions don't save us. Jesus saves us through his new covenant in the blood. So this morning, you may have been convicted. Maybe this, not by me, maybe by the scriptures and by the Spirit. Maybe the Spirit has convicted you. Maybe you're saying, you know what, I've given my life to Jesus, but I haven't given my life to Jesus. I've said something and I've crossed that line into faith, but I actually am holding some things back. And there's some very sinful behaviors that I just need to give over. Jesus, would you save me from those? And would you not only save me from those, would you do the surgery in my heart so that good fruit can be produced? Or maybe this morning you've never actually given your life to Jesus, and it's time to step into that because you want to become the person that God created you to be. Jesus invites you to his table, whether you've been a Christian for 40 years or you're about to become a Christian today. This table is for you. Jesus has set it for you. And he invites you into his kingdom, into his transformation of the heart, and to produce the kind of fruit that lasts. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that it doesn't depend on us because, like me, for so long I've worked on some of those impatient places or those places of anger or lack of joy. And I'm still working on them, and it's a slow drip, drip, drip of you forming me into the person you've created me to be. And yet, God, you love us no matter what. And you've invited us into eternity with you, starting today, no matter what. God, would we give ourselves to you this morning, but not just in a conversion moment, but would we give our whole lives to be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit so that the fruit of your Spirit blossoms from our life in every single way and more each day. As we come to the communion table this morning, God, would we come confessing our sins to you, confessing our shortcomings, confessing our failures, confessing where we have allowed our hearts to be formed by the wrong things. And God, would you help us to turn towards you in all things, to seek you for all things good, beautiful, and fruitful. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning as you come forward for communion, there are several different stations, one here, here, there, and in the back over here. If you are gluten-free, the station in the back here is gluten-free. There'll be people there to help you. You'll take a piece of the bread and you'll take a cup and then you can partake right there if you want to say a little prayer. If you'd like to talk to someone after the worship service because there's something you've been wrestling with you want to talk through today, I'd be glad to do that. I know Scott, Abby, others would. If if especially today you said, I'm in for the first time, I want to say yes to Jesus, I want to see my life transformed, I really would love to have a conversation with you. Come now to the table of the Lord Jesus. It's for you because Jesus loves you. Come, for all things are now ready.